We turn to the portion of scripture which we read in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 19. And we shall read again from verse 9. Luke chapter 19 and verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And especially the words in verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. The words in our text were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ as a commentary on the event that had just taken place. In the preceding verses, we learn of the man named Zacchaeus, chief among the publicans or tax collectors, a very rich man, and yet one who was little of stature. And Zacchaeus, burdened within, made an effort to see Christ. Christ was to pass by his way, and he went up into a sycamore tree in order to see Christ. And the remarkable thing was that even as Zacchaeus was seeking the Lord was seeking him. For when Christ came to the place, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. And he addressed Zacchaeus by name, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And we have the Lord's dealings with Zacchaeus and the evident repentance of this man, willing to give the half of his goods to the poor and restore fourfold anything he'd taken from any man by false accusation. The salvation of Zacchaeus. "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Lost Zacchaeus. Lost sinners of Christ's own day. And lost sinners now through the gospel. And you could say that the words of our text are an explanation of the whole scheme of things. Redemption, salvation, summarizing all that is in the Bible, Old Testament and New, what the Lord is about in our world and among men. Every instance of salvation, whoever is involved, whatever the circumstances are, Christ's words in our text are applicable to it. And can you put that to yourself? Can you say that the Son of Man came to seek and to save you? You who were lost as a sinner, and to bestow upon you salvation? Or are you yet in your sins and you cannot save it? Well, you need to know that Christ goes forth in the chariot of the gospel, even yet, and shall do until the end of time, and Christ is calling sinners to come to himself. And you need to know also that you have only certain opportunities, because the day soon comes when perhaps we're no longer able to come to God's house. Perhaps we lose our faculties even, and we're heedless concerning these things, and perhaps if we put off the warnings of conscience, even the conscience seeks to speak to us. Certainly when we come to our dying day, that is an end of all opportunity for salvation. So Christ's words in our text are both an encouragement and they are also a solemn warning. We need to make good use of our gospel opportunities. And may we be helped by the Lord as we consider the words of the text. May we understand our need, and may we see in Jesus Christ a precious one, a suitable one, a glorious one, seeking and saving lost sinners. And may we come at his call. To consider our text, firstly, in terms of the reference to mankind. We have, at the beginning of the text, words of encouragement concerning the one who is speaking, but we have at the end of the text a reference to those to whom he is speaking, in effect. To save that which was lost. That which was lost. There you see mankind. The whole of our race. Our race is a fallen race. That is a basic truth of the Word of God. It is remarkable how many do not acknowledge it. They are blind, it seems. They know that something is wrong with the world because they're always complaining about the state of things. And they often complain about their fellow men. Less freely do they speak about their own faults and failings. But we all know something is wrong with man himself. He is not as he ought to be. Only if you take refuge in the lie of evolution, which tells us that man is but an advanced creature and he's still advancing, he's come from a primitive background, and he's making progress, and by his own effort, he's improving himself. Only if you take refuge in that lie can you have that hope that this world will become a better world. If you believe the truth of the Word of God, that God made this world, and he made it very good, then in light of that, you are bound to acknowledge, well, something must have happened, because this world is not very good anymore. There's so much that is wrong about it. And there is much regarding man that is wrong. And then we have to become personal. And we have to say this much about me that is wrong. Well, how does the Bible explain this? In that one simple word, sin. We are sinners. We are all sinners. And we are sinners in Adam. And that explains why man is not what he ought to be. Why there is much disobedience, much rebelliousness. The defying of truth and righteousness. God has given his law. He's laid down his commands. Do we keep them? No, we break them, and we do that many times each day. And sin is within. That is where it is located. It is in the heart. It springs forth from there. It is seen in word and deed. But the heart is wrong. The heart is corrupt. And we may trace this out in terms of our relation to God. As sinners, we are lost to holiness. In other words, there is nothing of holiness in us. Not a trace of it. Look into your own heart and ask yourself, is my heart as it ought to be? We're speaking of the spiritual heart. We're speaking of the thoughts, the desires, the aims in life, the ambitions we have. These inward things, are they as they ought to be? Are they pure? Are they holy? Are they God-centered? And to ask the question is really to answer it. We have to acknowledge, surely, that our hearts are not right, and that God is not in all our thoughts. Indeed, we're living for this world, this life. There is nothing of holiness found in us by nature. Because we are lost to holiness, we are lost to heaven. By that we mean that God is holy, and we cannot dwell with him and have fellowship with him. We cannot enter into his nearer presence as we are, because we're not fit to dwell with him. Not in the least. Poor sinners. And we cannot be before the Holy One, look upon him. We cannot, because sin is opposite to God. So many have the idea that because God is good and God is love, somehow he will just overlook man's imperfections, man's sin, and therefore he will receive into heaven all and sundry. In the end, that is how many think. That is a delusion. We ought to be able to see that. God is holy. He is perfect in his holiness. And he cannot abide sin in any form, in any creature. We're told of God that he is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and he cannot look on iniquity. He cannot countenance sin. He cannot regard it with anything other than abhorrence, the abominable thing which he hates in his perfect holiness. So we cannot enjoy fellowship with God in our sin. Because we are lost to heaven, we are lost to happiness. And we mean true and lasting happiness. The word in the Bible is blessed. God's people are a blessed people. They have a wholeness within, and they have the enjoyment of God himself. And that is a great truth that again so many disregard. Why does man exist? For his own pleasure? To do his own thing? No, God made man and made man for himself. And man is not content and cannot be content apart from God. You will never be content, satisfied, happy, blessed, unless and until you come to know God. And even to say that is to say something extraordinary. That man can know God. All the religions in this world, the man-made religions, are trying in some way to give to men the knowledge of God. And they all fail. Because they disregard God's own revelation of himself. It is there in the creation. And the creation will teach you that there is a God. I am sure you believe that there is a God. And that God must be all powerful. And infinitely wise. Bountiful in goodness. To create such a world. Such a universe. As we may behold. With our own eyes. There's a glory in it. Everyone sees it, but few acknowledge it. Again, they try and find another explanation for the wonder of the creation. But we know that it is God's handiwork, and that man, likewise, is God's handiwork. But the revelation we need to know God, to be right with God, is in the Holy Scriptures, God's inspired word, our precious Bible. Is it your study all the day? Do you prayerfully read it and seek to hide it in your heart? Do you try to remember it and have that word at your fingertips, as it were, because it is so important, because it is the only light in our darkness, because it is the only sure guide to heaven? Do you shut out other ideas, other philosophies, other ways that men might propose for man's happiness? And do you give yourself to the contents of this book? Many have been privileged, like Timothy, of whom we read in the Bible, to have known the Holy Scriptures from a child, from childhood. Others haven't. But it is important that we know God's word. God speaks through the Bible. God addresses our conscience. He challenges our thinking. He convicts us of our sin. And it begins here. You are lost. You are in darkness. You're wandering. You do not know where you are headed. And that lostness is something we must feel if we are to then be amenable and desirous of the remedy that God has for lost sinners of mankind. That which was lost, are we willing to apply that to ourselves? If we're here this evening, we're not converted, we do not have Christ in our lives, to agree that we are lost, That is God's testimony. That is what Christ was saying on this occasion. And we must acknowledge it if we are to know God's remedy for us. A reference to mankind, that which was lost. And then a reference to the Redeemer. The Redeemer. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man. Now there is a title that you will find particularly in the New Testament, and evidently it describes Christ's humanity, the Son of Man. And this is a fundamental of our faith, that the Son of God appeared in our world, taking our nature, that in terms of his humanity, there was a miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit coming upon her, and that holy thing which was born of her, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, because he was made of her substance, flesh and blood, the supernatural manner of his conception secured the purity of his humanity without sin. Oh, there's a difference. All other individuals who have ever appeared in this world after the fall, tainted by sin, corrupt within, not so Jesus Christ. He stands apart. And you may study all the great figures in the history of the world, all the leaders of the great religions of this world, and when you study them, you will find their faults. You will be able to point the finger at them and say, well, that man wasn't perfect. That man did many things that were wrong. And yet you remember the words of Christ himself, which of you convinceth me of sin? Challenging man. Point out my sin. But he did no sin. He had no sin. Jesus Christ, the true man, a real righteous man, the last Adam. And the Son of Man, that title is used by Daniel in chapter 7 of his prophecy. And it is apparent from his use of it that it is a divine title. Chapter 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Foretold, the Son of Man coming in the fullness of the time, having a kingdom, his own kingdom, as the mediator between God and men, as the Redeemer of God's elect, the Church. And it is very interesting that we are at the point in the public ministry of Christ where the Jews are willing to acclaim him And yet, they will be disappointed in him. You note the words in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. But they had a very deficient view now of the kingdom of God. The Jewish nation had declined spiritually as well as in other ways. They were under the dominion of the Romans, and they were looking for a king who would deliver them from their oppressor. A temporal monarch. Would Christ be such a one? Would Christ do for them what they desired? Well, Christ would not. Christ refused to be such a king. It was not what they needed. It never has been what nations need. Military leaders giving the nation victory over other nations. That may have its place. But it is not that which makes a people blessed. The blessing is the blessing of God. The blessing of God for the soul. The blessing that comes to God's people through the anointed of the Lord, through the true King, the one that God has set upon his holy hill of Zion, the one who is also a priest, a great priest, a great high priest. The priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. That's the deliverance. Deliverance from sin. And have you ever seen your need of that? Look within and behold your bondage. The bondage we have by nature. We're enslaved to sin. We cannot break free from it. The worst of all is that we do not even desire that. If our sin brings us into trouble, we might have regrets, and we might mourn in that sense that we did what we did, but we will repeat it. We will go on like that, because sin has a mastery over us. And because of that, the devil has sway over us. We need deliverance. Sometimes we may have a sense of that. If the Lord begins to deal with us, we certainly shall have a sense of that. And perhaps a very keen one. You're trying to do better in life, to be a better person, to be more loving to your loved ones. And showing yourself to be trustworthy, kindly, generous-hearted, patient, long-suffering, all the good qualities that we know of, and we might see them in a natural way in some people. We will see them by grace in the Lord's people, and we know we ought to be like that, but we're not, because of sin. We're so worldly. We're so self-centered and self-seeking. What is to be done? Well, I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll begin again. Can you do it? It doesn't last. All those resolutions people make at the new year, and they shouldn't be doing it, apart from divine grace, how quickly they are broken. And there's nothing left. It's not what we need. We need a divine deliverance. And we need a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is that Redeemer. The Son of Man is come, the long promised Redeemer. And by that title, Redeemer, we get an insight into Christ's manner of life and the course of his life. Why did the things that happened to Christ happen? Why did he do the things that he did, make the choices he made? Because he was and is the Redeemer, sent by God with a commission to lay down his life and to take it again. So you see Christ suffering. You see him mocked, scorned, and rejected, even by his own people, the Jews. And you see Christ dying on a cross. The Son of Man, Son of God, dying on a cross. Yes. Because it was determined by God, appointed to him, and because of his love to his people, to sinners. He would die a substitutionary death, an atoning death, to redeem his church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He died, and then he rose again. And there you see the redemption. Christ has triumphed. Christ has indeed delivered his people. So death could not hold him. Is it not an encouraging thing to learn that the Son of Man is come, and that the Son of Man has redeemed sinners? Well, finally, a description of Christ's glorious work in the words at the end of the text. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ's coming has reference to lost mankind, to a people given to him by the Father, who in common with the rest of mankind are lost. Lost in their sin. Christ came to seek them and to save them. You see that in Scripture? It is there in our chapter. Christ seeking and saving lost Zacchaeus. But many others. Sometimes Christ going out of his way to seek and to save particular individuals. He must needs go through Samaria, the woman at the well. He must meet her and have a conversation with her and make himself known to her as the Savior. Christ did that. In his public ministry, he gathered disciples, not a great number, but those who were loyal to him, although not perfectly so. We learn even with the 12 that one of them was a traitor, and when Christ was taken to be crucified, they all forsook him and fled. That had been prophesied by Zechariah. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered at this, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. The Lord keeping his own, and the Lord restoring his own. Christ seeks and saves the lost still. He has been doing so down through the centuries. And he's doing so in the present day and will do so until the time of his return. How does Christ seek and save the lost? Through an appointed means. Through the gospel. The same gospel he himself preached. And now he has the gospel preached by his servants, those whom he has called into the work of the ministry, those whom he has equipped in some measure with the ability to declare the glad tidings of his kingdom, to preach Christ, Christ crucified, to do so as sinners to their fellow sinners. And you know that sinners are the best people to preach the gospel to sinners, because they know the blessedness of having been delivered by the gospel, by the grace of Christ, from their own sin. And so they may preach the gospel in a felt way to others. Perhaps the Lord has taken them from the depths, and they're able, gladly, joyfully, and with a fellow feeling for their fellow men, to make known these glad tidings. There's no power in any minister. There's a certain power of persuasion, perhaps. We should reason with sinners. We attempt to do so. But we reason out of the Word of God. And we know that reasoning with sinners does not of itself persuade anyone savingly to be coming to Christ, repenting of their sin. We look for the blessing of the Spirit. Christ has the Spirit to give. He ascended up on high to the right hand of God. He gives gifts to men, yea, even to the rebellious also. And the gift is salvation. And salvation is worked by the Spirit in the soul. In preaching the word, we pray that it may please the Lord to send his Spirit to quicken those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Well, you know your own state. You know what condition you are in spiritually. Is there anything of the life of God in your soul? Has the Spirit come upon you with power and done his work? Have the eyes of your understanding been opened, that you now see things you could not see before, and you see them in the Scriptures, and you hear them in the preaching, and you believe these things in your heart? Supremely, you believe upon the name of the Son of God. And that name, Jesus Christ, is precious to you now, because it is the saving name. Ministers must go anywhere and everywhere where sinners are to be found. But their message is one and the same. It is a message of Calvary, of one who died upon a cross, a cursed death, and the remarkable truth that that one who died that death was and is the Son of God, becoming the Son of Man. One person, two distinct natures, and in that way suited to be our Redeemer. None other will do. There's no one else in history who did what Christ did. No one else could not even begin to do such a thing. There are many deceivers, false religions with false prophets and saviors, and the unwary are led astray by these. But we have no excuse. We have an open Bible, and we know something of its content, and the gospel is preached to us. Seeking and saving. Many parables of Christ teach that truth. We love that parable which we have in Luke chapter 15, and it concerns a man having 100 sheep. Jesus is reasoning here with the Pharisees and the scribes who complained at him, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And that speaks of Christ. That is what he does. He's the good shepherd, and he will not rest until the lost one is found. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing, going home, calling his friends and neighbors. "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then Christ says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." We all need repentance, but most do not acknowledge that. But one sinner repenting, the joy that belongs to the Savior, for it is one of his own, for whom he shed his precious blood, being brought in, sought and saved through the gospel, the Spirit of Christ doing that gracious work to bring that sinner to the Savior. Well, we pray that salvation would come to this house and to every house represented here tonight, just as it came to the house of Zacchaeus. May the Lord grant it. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thy blessing will be upon thy word, and as we go to our own homes, may we consider what we have heard, and may we be asking ourselves where we stand with thee. Are we lost, or are we found? Are we still far from thee, or have we been brought nigh? through Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. Hear us and watch over us, body and soul, forgiving our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.